all of us can be closer to Jesus by the choices we make. You know, we try to make the Christian life hard. It's not. It's just about a bunch of choices. Daily choices. Choosing to do that which is right. It's not that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. It's a desire to be closer to Him. But it all comes down to our choices. Alright? Anyway. Well, it's good to be back. I was glad to hear that report that was just read. Our church just a few weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, we do the scripture ministry. We put together John and Romans, and our church over the last, let's see, since about 2007, has put together over 300,000 of those and sent them all over the place. And about, like I said, 2 weeks ago, we began a project that's going to be going to Sri Lanka Brother Henry right there, and looking forward to continuing that. July, in the month of July is when it's going to be shipped out, a whole container over there, and so praise the Lord for that. That's been a real blessing in our church, and you know, let me just give a quick report about our church. This church, Berean Baptist Church, has had a, no doubt, and still has a tremendous influence on our church, and obviously sending us in the sense there. Obviously, it was started out of Berean several years ago. Our church is going through a transition, it seems like. probably the last 2 years, we've had the highest attendance on Sunday mornings than we ever have. And, you know, 55, like last week, I think we had 55, somewhere around in there. But and we're having first-time visitors on a regular basis. But we've had several go to heaven. I'm not faulting them for that, but, you know, stay here. Stay here for a little longer. But anyway, in all seriousness, though, last year, in the last 6 months, there was two faithful men that went to heaven. And then right off the bat, early in this year, we've had two in our church been diagnosed with pretty serious forms of cancer, going through treatment. And then we had another dear lady just about 2 weeks ago go to be with the Lord. And so that core, that faithful core that's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, all of that, it seems as they're going to heaven, and then we're having this new influx. But up to this point, they've not caught hold of the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But obviously, you work with people where they're at. All right? And so again, we praise the Lord for the opportunity to continue to be there and just do what the Lord has us to do. You know, we talked about, I told you about the new little babies that we have in our homes, and we never dreamed we would be fostering, and we're really not fostering. We never entered into it like that. There was a lady in our church that began to foster, and she had several sets of children, and we loved on them and helped them, and then along came Raya, and the Lord just kind of knit our hearts with this little girl. And you know, one time towards the end, of course, I didn't say a word to anybody, to my family or nothing, but I heard that her dad had signed his rights away. And that just gripped my heart. And I thought, I'll be your dad. You know, because a lot of people, a lot of the understanding of the love of God comes from a father, that role of a father to a child. And here she was forsaken. And I was like, I'll be your dad. And of course, I didn't say anything to my family. Just kind of let the Lord work in their heart, and all lo and behold, He was working on their heart as well. And so she's in there, and I wish she was here tonight, but that's all right. She's not, and her name is Soraya, but we call her Raya. All right, we chopped the "sa" off of it, and the reason is because I looked it up, and it's a. I hope you don't be not offended. I'm trying to offend you. I'm just being honest. It's a prominent woman in the Book of Mormon, is Soraya. And so I didn't want no prominent book woman in the Book of Mormon in my household, so we chopped the "sa" off, and we call her Raya, all right? So anyway, now take your Bible, turn to the Book of Matthew, all right? Book of Matthew, if you're wondering, all right, maybe you're not, that's all right. Matthew chapter, we're going to have you turn to a couple passages. Just going to preach for a little while in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, right in there. the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to preach the whole thing, read the whole thing, preach it all. No, not at all. Not at all. But I'm going to mention a few things. And really tonight, once again, just going to be reminded of the power of choice in our life. The power of choice. We have a choice in our salvation. We have a choice in our relationship with God. Where we're at tonight in regards to our relationship with the Lord, our fellowship with Him. It all comes down to our choosing, our choices, our daily choices in life. And so we're gonna I'm going to land, okay? I'm going to land in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to preach a little while in verses 13 and 14. But before I do that, I just felt necessary to go back and read a little bit and preach a little bit in the early part of Matthew chapter 5 and this sermon on the Mount. And as I said, this sermon goes from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7. And the earthly ministry of our Savior, we know, consisted in large part to a teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And He literally invested His life into these disciples, the 12 apostles, but as well disciples in general. He literally discipled them. And you know, I think this is a good time to consider discipleship on a Sunday night. The reason is because most of us, all right, came back by choice, okay? Now, some of you were forced to come, and you say, well, yeah, my mom and dad made me come. Well, good, all right? I'm glad they did, all right? But the majority choose to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I say that because they make that choice to do so because there's a desire to be discipled, a desire to hear from God and to understand what His desire is for their life. Now, when you consider the study of a book, there's a little poem that has been written, "Where'er you look within this book, five things observe with care, of whom it speaks, of how it speaks, and why and when and where." All right? And our purpose, again, I'm going to just kind of cover that very, very quickly, because we need to understand the context of this sermon to understand Matthew chapter 7 here in just a moment. All right? Now, the where is easy. It's on a mountain. All right? That's what it says. It's a sermon on the what? On the mount. Why is it called that? Well, it was done on a mountain. All right? And so that's very easy. We won't have to spend a whole lot of time there. But the who and the what and why, we'll cover that in just a little bit. And then we'll get to the message. All right? So let's read. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, down just to verse number 2 of chapter 5. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitude, He went up in a mountain." You know, just right off the bat, don't you think, what, something's wrong here? You see all these multitudes, you see Him busy in the latter part of chapter 4, all of this ministry going on, all of the need, all the people pressing upon Him, they needed healing, they needed the Word of God, and so it's kind of maybe contrary to our normal thinking. When we see a multitude, we think, all right, there's opportunity. But we see here that in this setting, this multitude, well, He was ministering to this multitude, and it says, "And seeing the multitude, He, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when He was set," notice this, "His disciples came unto Him." And so that is the setting of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's no doubt that there were those in earshot who were unbelievers, who maybe were a part of the crowd that was thronging and followed along. But specifically, the directed teaching and preaching of the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount was directed towards those on purpose disciples, those that chose to go where He was to hear what He had to say. That's what we see right there. When he was set, His disciples came unto Him, and notice what the Bible says, "And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying." All right? And now John's going to quote the next two chapters. No. Again, he taught them the entire Sermon on the Mount was directed towards those on purpose disciples. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to preach a little while. Just kind of give the real quick, you listen quick, I'll preach as quick as I can, and get the background and then get to the message. All right? It all has to do with discipleship. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and blessing, the opportunity to gather once again tonight. Thankful for the good singing. Lord, for just the good spirit, the desire of those that are here tonight to hear from You. I pray that as we read the Word of God and seek to give the sense of it, God, that You would do the work in the hearts of every individual. You know the needs. You know, Lord, if there be one here tonight that's lost, never been saved, I pray that You'd minister to their heart in the need for the gospel. And those of us that are saved, Lord, just a reminder of the need for us to, as we sang about, to just draw closer to You. Just to have a desire to leave this place tonight closer to You than when we came in. We'll thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now who's speaking and who is he speaking to? We've already covered that. No doubt Jesus is the one, the Savior of the world is the one that's doing the speaking. The very Son of God took some time to come apart from this busyness and from this ministry and teach His disciples. And as I noted a while ago, we see the Savior looked upon the multitude and was moved with compassion. To be moved with compassion means to be moved into action. In other words, I see the need and I'm moved to seek to meet that need. And what we see here, He was so moved that He went aside and He called His disciples unto Him, unto Himself. Or He didn't call them, they came. That's what we see here. And then He poured His heart, His life into them. There no doubt couldn't be a better teacher or preacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not much doubt as to who is speaking, but again, to whom? To whom? That's kind of the center of some division. It shouldn't be no division. We see it right there in the first couple verses of chapter number 5. But again, like the others are in earshot. But again, the word disciple is one that it means a learner. One that has a desire to hear from God and to follow Him. The Great Commission given to the church, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, is threefold. We're to see to get people saved, and then we're to teach them about baptism, the need, the importance of that, the meaning of it, and then we're to disciple them. It's threefold. The church, we need to be seeking to accomplish all three of those, alright? We're not just to shout glory about one of them, but see, I tell you, likely some of the greatest advice I received when I was after I got saved, just after called to preach, still at Calvary Baptist Church, came from Miss Robin. Now praise the Lord, Pastor Abel's poured his heart and his life into me as well, and I'm very grateful and thankful for that. For Miss Robin, I remember one time said this: someone had gotten saved. And she was rejoicing and she was glad about that. But she made a statement. She said, I'll be more excited 6 months from now when they follow the Lord in baptism and then they're still here serving the Lord, coming to visitation. I thought, man, that's wonderful. That's what it's all about. That's making the decision. Listen, not just some emotional decision, but rather a relationship that's began with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a disciple is one who follows someone's teaching, a pupil, if you will. And the Great Commission is threefold, and we need to be seeking to accomplish all parts of that. And it seems like the day in which we live, there's many who profess faith in Christ, who've made a claim that they have believed upon Him, but have no appearance of a real disciple. There's very little, if any, choices that lean, other than maybe dawn on the church doors on Sunday morning when it's convenient, very little choices that lean towards an indication that they are a true disciple. It means to be, I know the word disciple, it comes, we also think of the word discipline, and that kind of gives us a little, give us the eebie-jeebies, if you will. But to be a disciple of Christ, it means that we have received, willingly received, and have submitted to the disciplines of the Christian life. You read through, you begin, we can't do it tonight, we want time, but you got time. In chapter 5, right after he said he opened his mouth saying, he begins right off with the Beatitudes. Things that fly, truths that fly right in the face of everything that we've ever been taught by the world. I can't do it. I can't talk about it. You've got to do it yourself. We don't have time tonight. But those are the disciplines of the Christian life that set us apart as children of God. John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you know, that is a tremendous verse, and that causes me then to ask, how sincere is a person who says, Jesus, save me from my sin and keep me out of hell and make me Your own, but don't attempt to put any of Your disciplines into my life. In other words, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Don't you tell me what to do. Alright, I'm gonna draw some lines with God. I'm gonna say, okay, God, I'm thankful for my salvation, but this is as far as I'm gonna go. This is as far in this Christian life as I'm gonna go. I'm gonna tell you, that's not a disciple. That's not one that's, is an on-purpose disciple, if you will. Many want a Savior, but few want a Lord. Jesus is both. He's both Lord and He is a Savior. He has right by creation, by our physical birth, by giving us life, and also by giving us new life to govern our lives, to tell us what to do. He has right. As a matter of fact, I believe the Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're bought with a price. That we're not our own any longer. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are who? God's, not my own, not me any longer. I wasn't forced to. I willingly chose to receive Christ as my Savior, and because of that, I should then be willing to receive the disciplines of the Christian life in my life, and do so willingly. You and I know many people who make professions, but accept or apply very little or none of the disciplines of the Christian life. And again, not that we are judges. All right, don't judge. You know, judge not. Again, the Bible says by their fruits you'll know them. And so there's no doubt if someone rejects the disciplines of the Christian life, that throws up a red flag and says, did they really get it? Because there ought to be a desire to receive and act upon the Word of God and things that we find. And so the whom Jesus is speaking to was the disciples. And those that are here this evening that have been born again and have a willingness to follow Him, you this evening are a disciple. And discipleship, it indeed requires willingness. It requires discipline. But you know, we will not be discipled though if we don't want to. All right, if you don't have a desire to, again, that goes back to that word choice. If I receive that, if I will act upon it, you are in charge of where you're at spiritually. You and I have the ability to determine where we are spiritually speaking. As we yield ourselves to the Word of God and things of God, or do we just make it through church and click our pens and pick our ears with a pen and click our fingernails and all those kinds of things? Or do we pay attention on purpose to seek to hear from God? That's the choices that we have to make. We're going to have to pay attention on purpose. On purpose, and even have to listen sometimes to individuals like me, all right? But understand, you shouldn't listen to the words that I say, but rather listen to the plea to the heart of the Savior, because He knew, listen, I'm going to be gone. And if this multitude is going to be reached, it's going to be reached by these disciples who will literally take my life and allow me to live through them, the disciplines of my life invested in their life, and then they will reach the multitude. And they is you and I as well, that have purposely chosen to come here this evening. Now, the how and the why, again, we've addressed that a little bit already. We won't take long here. Jesus, indeed, you say, did He ignore the multitude? Yes, He did. There's no question about it. He ignored them, and He went to the mountain, and those came, as we mentioned, the disciples came and He began to teach them. And make no mistake, Jesus wasn't indifferent to the needs. It wasn't like when I say He ignored them, it's not like He said, oh, I'm turning my back on you. Again, but He had a better plan, all right? He had the plan to invest in those others that they in turn could go reach the multitude. He knew their need, and out of compassion for the multitude, He taught the disciples. He taught them that they would invest, that He would invest His life in them, then they would in turn go reach the multitude. He discipled the disciples for the sake of the multitude. G. Campbell Morgan says that He left the multitude that He might get back to the multitude. He left them to equip the 12 men who could get back to the multitude and demonstrate what He was about to teach. In other words, they could live it. They could live it. The Christian life, again, don't get me wrong, when I say we are to live it, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. You know, please don't let your Christian life come to a point where it is nothing more than a list of things that I do and things that I don't. Now, are there things in the Christian life that we are to do? Sure. Are there things in the Christian life that we are not to do? Sure. But that's not the Christian life. A list of just, I got to do this. No. It is allowing Christ through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to teach us, to bring us along, to draw us closer to Him. And so why is it that we have so few that seem to be real disciples of Christ? And the reason is because it takes time. It takes an investment. It takes time to discipline and time to be discipled. There must be a willingness on both sides. There needs to be an emphasis in the house of God. And thank God for Berean Baptist Church and for the emphasis of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And the Bible Institute and discipleship class and all of those things. Vacation Bible School. All of those things are an opportunity to what? To hear from God. To hear what God has for your life. It seems like we live in a day when churches get so program and activity conscious that they forget to teach and preach the Word of God. And because that's what we need. We need the Word of God in our lives. And that's the downfall of these seeker-friendly churches. That's this idea of whatever you want, that's what we're going to give. Go out in the community and take a poll. Would you like to see in our church? That's what we're going to give you. That's the downfall. What we need is we need Savior-friendly churches. We need those that would preach and teach the Lord Jesus Christ and challenge people to live the Christian life and allow Christ to live through them. There must be a willingness, again, on both sides. Both sides. Those that we need churches that still teach and preach the Word of God and standards of living and all these kinds of things. But the question we've got to ask ourselves is, will I allow Christ to disciple me? Me individual. Again, this is not, we don't worry about so-and-so across the aisle there, or even our own family. We don't worry about our spouse. We need to concern ourselves with ourselves. All right, I need to draw a circle. All right, draw a circle, stand right in the middle of it and say, will I allow myself to be discipled by Christ? And no doubt that needs to take place not only with the one spouse, but also the other in the family. You understand? Listen, isn't it wonderful that as a child of God, as a family, when the husband is trying to get closer to God, you know, we have a day, the day in which we live, we talked about fostering and all of the problems that families are having. You know the answer to family problems? It's the Word of God. It's seeking to draw closer to the Savior. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, just look at this. When you have a husband that's trying to get closer to God, and then you have a wife, here you have a husband and wife, they're way this far apart, and you have a husband that's trying to get closer to God, and you have a wife that's trying to get closer to God, aren't they getting closer as they're going that way? And that same thing is true in regards to children as well in the home. If you want a close family, then bless the Lord, as a family, we need to seek to get close to God, and then we'll be close one to another. And that comes as a result of our choices. The simple choices, daily choices we make every day. And as you read, we're not going to read tonight, but as you read through chapter 5, 6, and 7, literally we get to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen and literally sit in His discipleship class. That's exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is a discipleship class to those that are willing. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 7, all right? Matthew chapter 7. We're ready for the message now. No, it's not a long message, right? Kind of a long introduction. Not as long of a message, all right? Just get a hold of it. I'm not going to say short, all right? Not at all. But anyway, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And again, this all comes back to and surrounds this idea of discipleship and choices that we make in regards to this. But I wanted to just kind of set the context so you understand the context of this sermon. Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and also verse number 14, the Bible says these words, "Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." I'm going to admit to you that I've likely heard these verses preached and read and referred to out of context more than in context. And the reason I say that, not that it's wrong to make application, because no doubt there can be tremendous application of these verses when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to the narrow way and the broad way, and the decision that's made to go one or the other. But again, remember the context. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to disciples. He's trying to disciple them. He's trying to get them to receive the disciplines of the Christian life. And again, so in Matthew chapter 5, we go back to the context there. In verses 1 and 2, he wasn't speaking to unbelievers. This wasn't an evangelistic sermon, but rather discipleship sermon, specifically believers. G. Campbell Morgan said this, at the end he spoke still to his disciples. For the things he said cannot have their first application to the outside crowd. He desired to set up the kingdom of God everywhere. Therefore he had instructed those who were already in it, that they were to live it and teach it and apply it in all their larger relationships. All right, and so we see here a plea, continued plea, for narrow way choices versus broad way choices. And narrow way choices that lead to life, to the life that God has for us. Versus broad way choices that lead to destruction. Not destruction or death, but rather not living the life that God would have for one's life. Again, it's fine. Don't leave here thinking, well, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. It's fine to make application in salvation and the consequences of making wrong choices. But because listen, those that reject Christ as Savior will indeed spend eternity in hell and in destruction. I understand that, but you know, I don't see the door of salvation as being hard and narrow to enter. I see because Jesus plainly says, "I am the door. By me, if anybody enter in, he can come in and out. I mean, I'm the door." Salvation is not some hard, narrow, hard, difficult thing. It's a choice. You're going to choose to either receive Christ. I'm telling you, can you get any plainer? I know I'm pretty simple-minded, you know, but you got a door. Door's either open or it's closed. You either go in or out. You're on this side or that side. There's no in-between. Don't stand in the middle and say, I'm kind of both. No. You're a weirdo if you do that. No, you're either outside or inside. There's no either or. And Jesus said, I am the door. God's Word says that salvation is as easy as receiving a gift. It's receiving a gift. It's agreeing with God and going through the door. It's agreeing with God and receiving the gift and making Him mine. It's very easy to receive a gift. God's Word also says that salvation is open to whosoever will. Aren't you glad of that tonight? That the salvation that God affords to us and offers us is a whosoever will and a whosoever won't. Salvation. It's a choice. That's what I keep coming back to, and I know it's pretty simple, but again, I want to make sure that we understand that this whole matter of salvation and discipleship is pretty simple. We're going to choose to yield to God in salvation and receive Him, and we're going to choose daily to yield to Him and allow Him to teach us, to disciple us, or we're not. We're not. I mean, there's no either ifs, ands, or buts about it. God's Word says that salvation, again, is whosoever will, whosoever won't, salvation. Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a simple plan. Whosoever will humble themselves before God, willing to repent and confess their sins, call upon Christ, is able to be saved. And so it's not a hard, narrow way, rather, to be saved. And so I understand that. You know, salvation is not the issue, though. But if you're not saved tonight, you need to make that decision tonight. You have an opportunity. We talked this morning about God's provision and God opening doors and putting opportunities before us. This is another one. This is another opportunity to make a decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior, as He's working in your heart, drawing you unto Himself. But again, discipleship is what we're focusing on. And the issue is really the choice and the consequences of discipleship. Again, the narrow way choice and the broad way choice that we see before us here in the Word of God. And remember, Jesus, we didn't read further, but you'll remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is seeking to train those who desire, that He desires to be salt and light. I want you to be the salt of the earth. I want you to be the light of the world. And you're going to be that by your own choosing. as you yield to my work in your life, and he's training them to literally be attitude disciples. Read that, study that, invest some time in the chapter 5, 6, and 7 and see what God has for you. On purpose disciples. Again, it's a choice, but really, you know, it's a choice in that we have the ability to choose, but rather it is a command from God. Because he says, what's he say? Enter ye in at the straight gate. He doesn't say, you know, you can choose. He says, enter. His desire is, his command is that we would make those choices. But obviously we as human beings have the ability, as we know this morning, to say no to God. But not because it's not his desire. His desire is that we would say yes, and that we would enter into that narrow gate. That we would enter into that straight gate, if you will. As Jesus is bringing his sermon on the mount to a close, it's almost as if he's seeking to bring his audience, which includes you and I, to a crossroad in our Christian life. And so as we consider this Sermon on the Mount, we're confronted with the demands of the Christian life. And in our text, there's four sets of twos. And so here, you like numbers? I'm four and I'm done. Four sets of twos that we see right here tonight. And then we're going to close with just some brief application. The first thing we see is two gates. Alright? There are two gates. And to enter a gate, we've already noted this, requires a choice. If where you want to go or what you want to get to is on the other side of the gate, then you got to choose to go through it. All right, that's pretty deep. I know that, and might have to scratch your head and dig a little deeper to understand that. But again, the same is true with discipleship. Before us, we have a wide gate and we have a narrow gate. Entry into the wide gate, listen, of discipleship requires no thought. I mean, you don't got to think about it. It requires, you don't require you to leave anything behind. You can take all the baggage, everything in your life. You don't got to leave nothing behind to go on the Broadway. Just get on the Broadway. Just get on there and live your life. There's no restrictions. There's no hills. There's no curves. There's no barriers. It's just live and live and live and do what you want to do. I believe we have a majority of people that name the name of Christ and in which we live find themselves on this wide gate, going through the wide gate, the Broadway, on this broad road of discipleship. One man said, you don't got to stoop over or lower yourself to enter into the wide gate. But on the other hand, you have this straight gate. It's just that the word straight means narrow. It means difficult to be entered. To enter the straight gate, we got to leave our baggage on the outside. We got to be willing to lay aside the weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. To enter into the straight gate of discipleship, we're going to face some restrictions. All right, we can't enter the straight gate with baggage of sin hanging on us, such as pride and lust and bitterness, unforgiveness. Like you could just name whatever, just go on and on and on. Jesus, He'll deal with these throughout. He deals with these in this Sermon on the Mount. And says, listen, you're not going to enter into this straight gate with all that hanging on yourself. And listen, you don't accidentally enter into the straight gate. It's entered on purpose. The Broadway, the wide gate, man, I mean, it's just easy. You just get on that thing and let her go. But if you want to enter the straight gate that leads to life, the life that God has for you, it's going to be done by our own choosing. We're going to choose to humble ourselves, maybe get a little low, because getting the straight gate, you might have to humble yourselves a little bit, get low, and be willing to yield to God's working in your life. There's two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, again, plenty of space for tolerance. We hear a lot about that today. Tolerance, you know, we can live how we want to live. Bible's silent on that. Let me just say this: there's not as many gray areas in the Bible as we like to think. You know, people say, "Well, that's kind of a gray area." My Bible ain't got no gray in it. I mean, it's either black or white. All right, and the majority of things that we face in our life, just that, black and white, right or wrong. It's not as many gray areas as we would like. We would hope that there would be. But there's plenty of space on that broad way, plenty of space for varying opinions, what we believe, and all of that. There's a lot of space on that Broadway. It's the easy way. One man said this. He said, on the Broadway, there are no curves, no boundaries, no fences, no walls, either of thought or of conduct. Boy, we live in a day like that, don't we? This radical grace mentality. That, listen, you know, this emergent church stuff, this all fluff and no stuff. Pastor Abels would call it, what'd he call it? Cotton candy religion, all fluff and no stuff, no substance for life. Just a bunch of feel-good nonsense. That's the Broadway. Basically, he's saying that on the Broadway, you can live how you please. Do what you want to do. Get on that Broadway. On the narrow way, however, again, you're going to meet with disciplines and limitations. There's curves and there's boundaries and there's fences and there's walls and there's rocks and there's hard places on the narrow way. It could be described, and I like to describe it about this wide. The narrow way is about this wide. Now you might have a study Bible and be more spiritual and have one about this big, so yours is a little thicker. But mine's about this thick, and so you just pick your Bible up, look at the spine of it, and that's how wide the narrow gate is. It's the Word of God. That's the boundaries that are placed in our life. And to enter the straight gate of discipleship, we got to come through the Word of God. To walk on the narrow way, we got to walk along the path that God's Word leads us. To walk with the few is to walk with those who hold the Word of God and seek to lead a life that doesn't end in destruction. That's to walk according to the Word of God. And we have the promises of God to hold out the walls and the fences and the boundaries that are found on the narrow way. They're there for our own good. They're there for our safety. I'm thankful for boundaries and fences in dangerous areas. I'm thankful that you have those things, that they keep us safe. You know, me and Brother Fred and of course Miss Sharon and my wife, we had a time, we went to Washington. Remember they bought the coach out there, that thing was lime green. I don't know how many times people thought Brother Fred was my dad. Hi, Dad. We're traveling across California in a lime green coach. No, that's neither here nor there. But anyway, the church bought a coach, and it was just as cheap for them to fly, being me and Brother Fred out there to drive it back. And then we thought, man, if we can get our families out there, we'll have plenty of room driving back. And so we only had Taylor at that time. And Miss Sharon, my wife, and Taylor, we all took off, flew to Seattle, got on that thing and began to drive back. We talked to different truck drivers here among the church. It was in February, and they said, "Well, you just got to watch the weather. And you, if it's the snow and you don't go across Interstate 90 or 80 or 70, you just go south." And so, man, we just went south. We went down through Oregon. We hopped over on Highway 1, and we went down and drove by the ocean a little while. Drove through those big old trees. What's those trees called? Yeah, those things. Big, huge redwood trees. And then when we jumped over on Interstate 40, I'm getting somewhere, and we was coming across, and we decided to go to the Grand Canyon. I'm here to tell you, Brother Fred, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon before that? You never have. You've been, so you've seen it, right? Because me and my wife are the only people that's been to the Grand Canyon, I mean this close, and couldn't see nothing. What do you mean? Well, we got in there. Thankfully, Brother Fred paid the bill to get in. That was good. But anyway, he paid to get us in there. And we get to the first rim of the Grand Canyon. It begins to snow a little bit. And before we stepped foot out of that coach, I mean, it was a whiteout. And so we stood right on the rim there. I mean, right here. The big hole is right here. And we're looking out there, and you can see nothing but white. White, white. But I said all that to say, I'm glad there's a fence there. I'm glad there's a boundary there. It's there not to limit me. Well, you're restricting my ability to get a good view. No, you're protecting me by putting that there. And when you find a thou shalt not in the Word of God, it's not there for so to, it just that Bible is so negative. It's just a bunch of thou shalt nots. Tells me what I can't do and what I shouldn't do. I'm going to tell you, if it tells you something you can't do or shouldn't do, it's for your own good. All right, it's for your good. It's a boundary in your life, and it is for our own good. Boy, we had a good time. Well, there's too many stories to tell. But anyway, there's also two crowds. There's the many and the few. Two crowds. Many are on the broad road, few's on the narrow road. The many are those who live one way on Sunday and another way through the week. That's the many. That's on the Broadway. Again, If it's convenient, I'll be at church, preacher. If it's convenient, if something don't come up, or if I got this ingrown toenail that's really just tearing me up, preacher, I don't know if I can make it today. That's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong, but that just came to my mind. But anyway, those who live one way on Sunday and those another way through the week, they have little to no regard for the Word of God. That's the majority. But the few are not in reference. Listen, not in reference. Don't get the idea, well, it's me and I'm all alone. No, when it references the few, it's not in reference to the total number, but rather in comparison to the many. Right? There are few. There are few that make some conscious choices to receive the disciplines of the Christian life and do so on purpose in comparison to the many that just do what they want to do. And yet claim that, listen, they're going to heaven. Compared to how many are on the broad way, there are few on the narrow way. Another man I read said this, says, "We have no reason to be discouraged and cast down if the religion we profess isn't popular and few agree with us. Repentance and faith in Christ and holiness of life have never been fashionable. The true flock of Christ has always been small." So, preacher, are you saying then that you're a part of the few? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I desire to be. I want to be. And I can be by the choices that I make. And so can you. We can be a part of the few. I desire to make narrow way choices as I live my life upon the earth. What are those choices? They're based in the Word of God. I desire to allow the Word of God to govern my life. There's two ends. We're almost done. Two ends. Destruction and life. The broad way leads to destruction. Narrow way leads to life. Broad way choices will end to destruction for a child of God. Not destruction, hell. Not saying that a person that truly gets saved but never yields to discipleship in their life are going to go to hell as a result of that. No. If you've trusted Christ, your salvation is secure. But I'm going to tell you, if you make broad way choices in your life, you're not going to live the life that God has for you. And you're going to have an effect upon those around you. You're going to have an effect upon your spouse. You're going to have an effect upon your children and so forth and so on. So just be mindful of that. Narrow way choices, even though they may be unpopular and maybe divisive, even unacceptable by some people, still Jesus said this is the way to life. The joy of the Lord, the peace that God can give in our life. Now, it's been said that there can be no degree of success in any part of life without some narrow way choices along the way. You know, that's not just true in the Christian life, in church life, but also in secular life. You're going to be successful in sports, you're going to have to make some narrow way choices to work out or what you put in your body. And you want to be successful in business, you're going to have to make some narrow way choices, some hard choices in your life, in your business life to be successful. So there's no amount of success outside, in any relationship outside of some narrow way choices. And again, broad way choices affect others. You know, as the pastor of a church, I can take the church that I pastor. I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. I'm not saying it as, I'm telling you what, I'm running things. No. By the choices I make, choices Pastor Abel's make, we can take a church down the broad way. You know, wouldn't take much to get this choir thing out of here and get these chairs out of here and, you know, liven this place up a little bit, right? Get some drums out there. Get one of those. Put that baptistry. You know, forget that thing. Who cares about that anyway? Let's extend that glass out and do like that and put a little drum set in there and get a couple bass guitars and all that other stuff in there and just get this place going. I'm telling you, that's the broad way. That's the broad way choices, and that's what we see in the majority of so-called churches we have around us and about us today. They have contemporary services and conservative churches or services and blend service. I mean, there's a church down there around us that have that. They have a contemporary service. Of course, they have the conservative service early. And then they have the contemporary service, and then they have a blended service, right? They're just trying to reach every one of them, all right? That's the broad way. That's not the narrow way. But as a preacher, as a pastor, you can take a church down the broad way of ministry. Forget the Word of God and try to market the church as a place of entertainment. mean, let's just have a good time. Let's get people in. That's the whole goal. Just get them in, get them in, get them in. Forget preaching the Word of God. Forget that when there's problems in their life, there's trials in their life, they have nothing to help them because they don't know the Word of God. Forget all that. We're not here about that. We're here just to have fun and get people in and so we can just market the church. You know, as a father, I can take my family into the Broadway of choices in regards to the choices I make at my home. I can do that. I can just, that's not a big deal. It's okay to do that. Just kind of relax that. Oh, that's too harsh. No, I can do that. And, you know, this principle applies again to every facet of our life. We make choices every day that are narrow way or broad way choices. We do so about our families, which include our spouse and our children. How are we going to raise our children? Are we going to do so by the world's standard? Are we going to do so by God's standard? I mean, that's the choices that we are faced with every day. In our individual spiritual life, which include our personal devotion, our church involvement, our willingness to be a part of the activities and supporting the church. You know, I mentioned a while ago that we have a little transition taking place. It seems like that there's the core. Just not too long ago, I preached the funeral of a man by the name of Floyd Adams, a tremendous, tremendous influence and help godsend to my life and to Emmanuel Baptist Church. But, you know, as I was reading his obituary that day, I was standing there. You know, the obituaries are normally just kind of standardized. And it said, Brother Floyd Adams, such and such, born such and such, went to be with the Lord such and such day, attended Emmanuel Baptist Church. I just stopped right there. And I said, that's not right. I mean, he wasn't just an attendee. He was invested. Amen. I mean, he was a part. He was a part. He was invested in Emmanuel Baptist Church, not just monetarily, but his life, the service of God. Again, we have the ability in our life to make some narrow way choices. Am I going to spend time with God today? That'd be a narrow way choice. Or am I going to let something get in the way of it? And that's a broad way choice. Every day. Am I going to spend time with God, or am I not going to? Again, that starts it out, and then it builds from that. And so, let me give you this, and I'm done. All right. William Barclay said this. He said this: Everything in this world, has two aspects: how it looks at the moment, and how it will look in time to come. How it looks now, and how it will look in time to come. So according to the Word of God, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, broad way choices will end in destruction and narrow way choices will end in life. And so let me encourage you this evening, let me challenge you to yield yourself to surrender. I mean, that's part of the Christian life as well. Put your hands up. Surrender. Say, God, I give. I'm willing. I want to be discipled. I want to know what you'd have for my life. I want to make narrow way choices for my own life, for the life of my family, for my children, for my grandchildren, for the church that I'm a part of, for my neighbors around me that are watching my every move. I want to be what you'd have me to be. And we can do that by a simple choice. A choice. And again, that same yieldedness, that same choice needs to be made in regards to your salvation. If you find yourself here tonight, I tell you, as I mentioned this morning, I look out and I see folks that I've never seen before, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. I have no idea who the majority of you are. But let me ask you, do you know the Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you yielded to Christ and by your own choice, trust Him as your personal Savior? If not, I invite you to come tonight. No doubt there'll be individuals that'll be willing to deal with you. Brother David, Brother Daniel would love to deal with you. Others would love to deal with you and show you from the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, I've already took care of that. You know, I was at such and such church. And listen, I know I said I was done. The Bible says, and you know, we tend to, it's amazing we can get so much clarity from the Bible, but the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so there's some requirements in regards to our salvation. The Word of God needs to be involved. The Spirit of God needs to be involved in our heart, convicting us, convincing us of the truth of God's Word, and then a call upon the Savior. Have you been saved? And listen, again, believer, what kind of choices are we making? individually, as a family, as a church? What kind of choices are we making? Hope they're hopeful that they're narrow way choices in line with the Word of God. Stand with me tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and just a moment of invitation tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to be here again today, an opportunity to just stand before this good church. But you know, again, every one of us have the ability to make wrong choices. And so let me plead with you tonight to allow the Word of God to search your heart tonight. See what kind of choices we're making. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and blessings. Thankful for the opportunity to be here again tonight. And thankful for the Word of God and the truths we found once again this evening, this choice in discipleship. But God, before we get to that, let's again just be mindful of the need of salvation. If there be one here tonight lost, God, you deal with them very pointedly, very clearly in regards to their need of salvation. Lord, others as believers that are maybe wishy-washy here and there, hit and miss, Lord, I pray that you'd work in their heart, help them understand the far-reaching effects of the choices that are being made now. As a brother said, there are two aspects, those as it appears now and how it will appear. And God, Broadway choices might appear innocent now, but in the end will bring destruction. We'll thank you and praise you and trust you to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Page number 481.